Well, grace and peace to you. In the name of the Maker, who created the world and breathed the breath of life in us. In the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, who saved the world and stretched out his hands to us. In the name of the Spirit, who encompasses the world, animating and blessing our lives with yearning and God's present presence among us. Welcome to Chapel Gathering. And today is the final day for those of you who are in the seminary of our Spiritual Life Week. We started with Dr. Nancy Heise, helping us to engage Mary's Way. We had our retreat, and now today we have, and Wednesday part of that retreat was the University Chapel on Love as a Commitment. And today we have Reverend Canon Dr. Scott McKnight. Now that's a mouthful, so Scott, we have an ethos of first name basis, so we will refer to you as Scott from this point on. So today, we trust that the past several days have allowed a new or deeper awareness of what it means to enter into kingdom living as a way of life. We are grateful to the Augsburger Lecture Series, and to Myron and Esther Augsburger, and I believe Myron is here, so we are grateful to you, for the possibility of this lecture series, and for the collaboration of the work of Virginia Mennonite Conference, Virginia Mennonite Missions, Eastern Mennonite University, and Parkview Mennonite Church. And now we will introduce Scott.
Yes, Scott, I hope I'm not telling tales on Reverend Canon Dr. McKnight. If I say that he cited that list a few minutes ago and he just chuckled. So I think he is himself preferring Scott. For those of you who heard Scott speak in chapel yesterday, I won't interpret the following reference, but it's been a delight to have lunch with you and spend time with you this morning. I'm sorry we didn't have a chance to have coffee together. But look forward to hearing from you this morning. And for those of you who have not yet been introduced to Scott, he is an American New Testament scholar, historian of early Christianity, theologian, speaker, author, and blogger at Jesus Creed, who has written widely on the historical Jesus, early Christianity, the emerging church and missional church movements, spiritual formation, and Christian living. Scott is the Julius R. Mantey Professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary in Lombard, Illinois. He is an ordained Anglican with Anabaptist leanings and has written frequently on issues in modern Anabaptism. He is author of many sought-after books, including the King James Gospel, the original Good News Revisited, published a few years ago, and I took note of this because I wanted to download it, and recently in a 2016 Kindle version. I must say, and I asked him about this at lunch yesterday, he has an amazing number of books due out later this year. Just go search Scott's name, and you'll find all these to be released titles coming out in the rest of this year and into next spring, including commentaries and books on multiple topics. His books have been translated into Chinese, Korean, Russian, and Portuguese. And I will testify as one who's working with an Eastern Mennonite seminary that's thinking about how we reach students of today. It was phenomenal to have lunch with Scott, and as I told you, your name is actually on our faculty agenda for Monday, because we want to interface with some of what you shared yesterday. So thanks so much for that, and we look forward to hearing from you.
Thank you. I invite you to stand. And the bulletin says, call to worship, sing the story, 122. That's a song. Let's turn to sing the journey, number 122. And pray this together. Let us pray. Source of all hope and holiness. We gather this morning to be church. Bless those who are absent, but not from our hearts. Bless those who are distant, but not from your love. Bless each of us here that we may choose justice by your Spirit, draw kindness from the well of your mercy, and walk humbly in your path, O God. Amen.
Jesus, we are here. I know you might be tired, but come. This way, in God's light, we learn how to love. As we prepare to hear the scriptures for today, let's have a moment of prayer to ready our hearts. Please join. Creator God, divine and holy light, guide us by your word and spirit. Open our eyes that we may see your light, and in your light see your truth and your vision for humanity. Open our hearts that we might feel your pulse for life, that we might become that pulse for the world. Open our ears to listen to these scriptures, that we might hear your message and encounter your peace and call to love. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Then Peter began to speak.
I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, those of us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said,
Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.
So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is an honor for me to be with you this morning and to remind us of one of our responsibilities as Christians in our world is to be witnesses to Jesus. And I think this text re-narrating a summary of a sermon preached by Peter is a good example of the way that we can become witnesses of who Jesus is in our world today. I would like to begin by making an observation that God is at work all throughout the world, even when we don't know it. And I believe that God is at work in every human being alive today and who has ever lived and ever will live, that God is at work in those people to draw him to himself. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 35, we read these words, as were just read. Peter said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." This is the story of Cornelius, a Gentile, who'd had a vision with God that brought these two characters together in the narrative of the book of Acts, bringing together the Apostle Peter with Cornelius, this Gentile. And what astounded Peter was his realization that God was at work even among Gentiles like Cornelius. We all need at times to be reminded that God loves all people and that God is at work in all people. I learned this one time in a class I was teaching on Jesus of Nazareth. Sitting in the back row was a young woman wearing a Muslim hijab. And I give a quiz after about 2 weeks in the class on, it's a 300, I gave this test many years, 365 trivia questions about the Gospels. My purpose is solely to coerce my students into reading all four Gospels carefully. So I gave this test, 365 questions, and they were graded by a Scantron machine, and I out popped the scores, and by far the best score in the class was by my Muslim student sitting in the back row. Well, it was a little bit unnerving to think that she had outdone my Christian students, Bible majors. So I paid attention to her, but she was always the first one in the class and always the first one to leave. Hardly ever said a word. She never asked a question in class. About the 10th week of the class, I had a paper due. It was the substantive paper of the term. And the title of her paper was "The Christology of Jesus, A Reflection on How Jesus Reflects About Himself." I thought, pretty good title for her. This is a surprising. And the paper was not only surprising in title, it was brilliant in content. And I confess that I wondered if she was cheating. I Googled, you know, the sort of things that you can Google, and nothing came up. And she hadn't talked to me, so I thought, I've got to talk to her. So the next time when class ended, I finished at the door so that I could beat her to the door. And as she walked through the door, I walked right outside and I mentioned her name. And I said, I've noticed that you're doing really well in my class, and I wonder if you'd like to come talk to me. She said, what time do you get to your office on class days? I said, I'm there at 7. She said, I'll be there at 7:10. College student, appointment at 7:10. Pretty unusual. So 7:10 on Thursday morning, she shows up to my office. And I sort of mistakenly and insensitively said, I'm really surprised how well you're doing in my class. She said, I know what you mean. She said, Dr. McKnight, I want to tell you something. She said, I'm a Christian. And she said, if I told the world that I was a Christian, my father would send me to Lebanon, and I would never be able to marry a Christian man, and I would never be able to be a part of the United States again. She said, every day when class ends, when my class is at North Park end, I go home, and I read my Bible behind a locked door for 2 hours. And she said, your Christian students should read their Bibles more, and they do better on your tests. She graduated 3 years later, the valedictorian of her class at our university, pre-med degree. She was admitted to Northwestern University. She became a doctor, and she's a doctor in the Chicagoland area, a Christian underneath a hijab. It was a good reminder for me that God is at work everywhere, not just in my Swedish covenant students. And I think we need to realize this. If we believe in the God of the Bible, we believe in a God who loves all and is at work in all, and God is drawing all people to himself. The other thing I learned in this text is that Jesus is the story. When Peter preaches the gospel according to this text, he basically only tells people the story of Jesus. He outlines the life, and some have connected this to the gospel of Mark because of how it begins. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace. This is probably not personal peace in the heart, but peace between people. The peace of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, not just of Jews. You know what has happened throughout the providence of Judea, beginning in the Galilee after the baptism John preached. And here's what we notice in this recounting of the story of Jesus. The first thing that Peter talks about in the life of Jesus, other than John the Baptist, is that Jesus went around doing good. He did acts of benevolence in the public sector, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And to tell people the story of Jesus is to tell the story of a good man doing good things. And this is one of the attractions of the Gospels themselves. You read about Jesus and you're impressed with his personality and his kindness and his compassion and his pursuit of justice and his willing to see the good in people that no one else sees. His willingness to include the marginalized who are otherwise excluded. But it tells us this story, and this is something that I think Christians need to focus more on when they talk about the cross of Jesus, is that he was crucified unjustly. Now, sometimes in our theological spectrum, we say that God sent Jesus to die. Well, the narrative is that Jesus died unjustly and God reversed the injustice. It's not simply that he died, it's that it's an unjust death. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. And here he's pointing to Jewish leaders. In fact, in the early chapters in the book of Acts, Peter says, "You killed him," pointing to the leaders. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. The injustice of the death of Jesus is an important theme that deserves to be recaptured in our churches today. But also it says that he was raised from the dead. And this is the story that captivated C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, Volume 1, when the stone table cracks and the lion is roaming the land again. It is the story of all great novels. It is the story of death being overcome by resurrection. It is the story of hope overwhelming depression and gloom. It is the story of God breaking the powers of death to announce to all the world that death will not have the final word. And I want to say to you that after teaching college students Jesus of Nazareth for 17 years, I found a renewed confidence in the power of Jesus to attract people to himself. One time before the beginning of a class, a Hindu student comes into my office and she announces to me that she cannot take Introduction to the Bible because it's against her religion. Well, I pulled out my argument. It's mandated by the board of all students to take Introduction to the Bible at this school. It's a Christian school. And I tried to give her a little argument. You know, it's good for Western civilization to understand something about Christianity. Well, she came right back. My parents say I can't come. I didn't have many more arguments left, but I said, you know, the board mandated this. She says, my priest says I can't come. I said, I'm sorry. I said, the board has mandated that all our students have to take this course. And I said, I would recommend that if you don't want to take this course or if you refuse, that you transfer to another school. I'm glad the dean didn't hear me say that. So, she is really irritated, and she packs up her bag and stuffs things in and walks out the door. And I tried to help her out the door, but she didn't want any part of saying goodbye to me. But I was a curious and nosy Parker, as they say in England. And as she walked out the door, I noticed that she was headed for the office of one of my colleagues. And she walked into the office of a colleague named Victoria. And I stood at the door, snooping, to hear what she said. And I heard her say, Dr. Nelson, Dr. McKnight just gave me permission not to take Introduction to the Bible because I'm a Hindu. And my colleague said, I quote her verbatim, "No, he didn't, honey, he can't." So, in my class, on the side is my Hindu student sitting in Introduction to the Bible, and we're talking about Moses and the laws of Leviticus, and it's not going well. She sits there like this. She won't take notes. She won't pay attention. I pass out a quiz on the second day. She refuses to take the quiz, and I thought, you know, this is not going to work out well. She's going to flunk on purpose. And then we moved into the prophets, because we cover the whole Bible in one semester. And then we start talking about Jesus about week 6 and 7. And after about week 5, she started taking notes. And in week 6 and 7, when we were talking about Jesus, her eyes were clearly engaged. And after class one day, she meets me in the hallway, and she said, Dr. McKnight, I would like to take your course on Jesus of Nazareth. Will you permit me in it? And I said, yes. And I said, why do you want to take that course? She said, I find Jesus really interesting. So she took my course on Jesus of Nazareth. And I don't know if she became a Christian or not. I don't know. But I can tell you that her journals and her papers were some of the most perceptive understandings of who Jesus was, what he had said, and I knew that she had soaked herself in reading the Gospels. And I was so confident as a result of what she said that this Jesus is compelling, that we only have Jesus to offer to the world as Christians. We're not offering ourselves, our goodness, our music, our heritage, our tradition. We tell people about Jesus because we are witnesses of Jesus. Amen. I want you to be confident that people are interested. My friend Dan Kimball spent 2 years in a coffee shop in Santa Cruz, California, asking people why they don't go to church. When he was done, he had this conclusion. It was the title of his book: They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. So let's give them Jesus. Let's draw people to the church, because when they come to the church, they're going to hear about Jesus. That's the message that Peter preached. It's the message that Paul preached. And I'm confident also that it's the message that Jesus himself preached. But notice, Peter goes on. Jesus, after his resurrection, was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. A reminder that it is a physical resurrection of Jesus that he has in mind. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and all the prophets. Normally, Peter would begin with the Old Testament in talking to a Jewish audience, but here, talking to a Gentile audience, he waits till the end to bring in the prophetic scriptures. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So if it is true that God is working in all people, it is also true that Jesus is the story that we have to tell. So we need to tell this story of Jesus. But there's something special about this passage that is one of my favorite parts. And that is, God is working and Jesus is the story. And when we tell this story, the Holy Spirit is falling. The Holy Spirit is falling. Peter didn't pray in some Alexander Schmemann invocation of the Holy Spirit. Peter just told people about Jesus, and here's what the words say. While Peter was still speaking these words, my grandmother was Holiness Pentecostal, so I'll give you her word. The Holy Ghost, which is one word. The Holy Ghost came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers were astounded or astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had even been poured out on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So, while we tell the story of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working to reveal to them the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the holiness of God that can be seen in the face of Jesus. And we can be confident that when we preach about Jesus, when we teach about Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, that the Spirit of God is at work to draw people to see the truth of God in who he is. Well, because they believed Peter, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. I like this because Peter has grown dramatically from the days of Jesus and from the days of his traditional Jewish faith. He's grown to realize, on the basis of an experience of seeing Gentiles baptized with the Holy Spirit, to a theological conclusion that therefore they should be included in the people of God. He couldn't have found this perhaps in his own reading of Scripture, but he saw it in living reality, and so therefore he embraced the Gentiles, and the way for him to embrace them as brothers and sisters was to welcome them into the waters of baptism. I would like to say that the way of the kingdom is the way of telling the story of Jesus. That we not only live the way of Jesus, but we have become verbal witnesses of the story of Jesus. And I would exhort you not to be overly sensitive to the point where the verbal witness is silenced, but have the confidence that God is at work and that people are interested in Jesus. Thank you.